Last week, where we focused on was Jesus' view of the Scriptures. And this has personally been a huge blessing to me and my personal confidence in the Scriptures. But before you get down to the history, before you get to the science, before you look at scholars and what they think, the biggest argument to me on whether I can trust the Bible is, did Jesus trust the Bible? His Bible was the Old Testament, of course, but Jesus just overwhelmingly spoke of the Word of God all the time. And we went through a huge list of Old Testament Bible characters that Jesus not only mentioned, but he treated them as if they were real people who really lived and really went through the experiences the Bible said they did. Jesus, he spoke of Adam and Eve as real historical people. He spoke of Abel and Noah and Abraham and the patriarchs and Lot, the Sodom and Gomorrah judgment, Moses, the manna in the desert, King David. He spoke of Solomon and the Queen of Sheba who came to visit. He mentioned the prophets Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, and Daniel. And we kind of close by talking about Jonah, which is one of the most unbelievable characters. Jesus mentioned the fact that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, and he tied that to the truth of his resurrection, that he would be in the grave for 3 days. And so if Jesus believed these guys really existed, like the Bible says they did, then as followers of Jesus, shouldn't that be our view of the Scripture? That was my argument last week. We also looked at several scriptures that showed that Jesus had this idea of the necessity of the Scriptures being fulfilled. He said Scripture can't be broken. And then in general, he showed a high view of God's Word. He said David spoke by the Holy Spirit. So when you read those Psalms, that wasn't just David overflowing in his own emotions. There was an emotional aspect to it, but he was directed by the Spirit of God in what he wrote. Jesus thought that. And he is the Son of God. So to me, that was a great boost in confidence to see that. Tonight's lesson kind of follows on the heels of that. What did the apostles believe about the Scriptures? What did the original men who were taught by Jesus, what did they believe about the Scriptures? And before we look at some of their writings on the Scriptures, I remembered another one this week that I forgot last week, one that Jesus commented on. And it's in John chapter 3. We don't have to turn there. I'm going to mention it really quickly. But Jesus, you remember when Nicodemus came to him at night, and you've got your famous John 3:16, "For God so loved the world"? Well, right in that passage, Jesus told Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. How did I miss that one last week? Jesus is there validating the book of Numbers. A little book like Numbers that we would think maybe is a little insignificant. And even in a little obscure passage in the book of Numbers, do you know the passage about Moses and the serpent? That's only a few verses long. It's a short little passage in the book of Numbers. Jesus pulls from that as if that really happened. He said, you know, that these serpents are biting Israel because they sinned. That's the story. And God told Moses to lift up a brazen serpent. And whoever looked at that serpent, though he was bit by the poisonous snake, he would live. That's an unbelievable sounding story, isn't it? And Jesus, he referred to it. He said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so will the Son of Man be lifted up. So if you don't believe in the book of Numbers and fiery snakes biting people and looking at the brazen serpent to live like God told him, if you don't believe that fantastic story, then you have no basis to believe in Jesus on the cross. Because Jesus said, just as that happened, so I will go to the cross. And so right in the context of John 3:16, you've got the fiery serpents from Numbers. Do you see what my argument is here? If you don't believe the wild-sounding stories of the Old Testament, you have no business believing in "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." I think that's amazing. That several places, Jesus connected His own gospel with these Old Testament stories that many people doubt today. Even many scholars who say that maybe it was myth, but we can still learn from it. That's what's being put forth by theologians today. And I don't like that. And so I want the sheep that this elder team is responsible for before God, I want you to be taught the truth, how that Jesus believed the Scriptures were really the Word of God. Amen? So, unsurprisingly, we find that the apostles had the same view as Jesus about the Scriptures. So there's my whole thing tonight. You can leave now if you want. You've got the whole thing right there. The apostles also believed that the Old Testament was the Word of God. And I just want to single out three apostles tonight, Peter, John, and Paul. And I want to look at some of their writings and what they believe about Scripture. First, let's start with Peter. He's kind of the leader of the apostles. Everybody, or not everybody, but many people, Peter is their favorite. And, you could ask the question, well, what do these men's opinions matter? Well, I don't know if modern scholars are anointed and inspired by the Holy Spirit. But I know that Peter and John and Paul were inspired by the Holy Spirit because the Bible tells us that they were. And on Acts chapter 2, we read where the Spirit came down upon these men. And Peter, yeah, he said some things. He put his foot in his mouth before. But when the Spirit came upon him, he had a boldness, and he taught and went on to teach and give his life teaching what Christ sent him to teach. And if you'll remember, after Jesus rose from the dead, when he appeared to the apostles in Luke 24, he told them that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. And he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. What Scriptures? The Old Testament. He said specifically the Law and the Prophets and the Psalms. And so Jesus covers the three divisions of the Old Testament Scriptures, meaning that they're all about Him. Wouldn't you have liked to have been in that prayer meeting when he opened their understanding so that they could see how all the Old Testament Scriptures were fulfilled in Jesus? He gave the apostles the ability to see Christ accurately in the Old Testament. And what did the apostles do? They went and taught it to the early church, who appointed elders in every church. And they appointed elders. And they appointed elders. And 2,000 years later, we have local churches with elders who are teaching the teachings of the apostles of Jesus Christ. So what they said has substance to me as one of those elders in a local church. Amen? Praise God. Jesus opened their understanding. And we're going to read about their understanding a little bit here. So if you'll turn to 1 Peter. And again, we'll move quickly in looking up some of these. And if you want the notes, just let me know. I have all these written down and all the scripture references. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, we see where Peter affirms the existence of Noah. And again, Noah is another one that is many scholars today doubt the flood. Okay, if you're going to doubt anything in the Old Testament, usually today it's Adam and Eve, and it's the flood account, or Jonah. But that's a hot one that people, they don't believe Noah really existed. That was just a made up story. And Peter in 1 Peter 3 verse 20, he refers to Noah and he says, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. So there was really an ark, according to Peter, who's filled with the Holy Spirit and telling us that there was, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. So he even substantiates the number of people who were on the ark. So Peter is believing the Scriptures to be true and to be the Word of God. If you turn over to 2 Peter now. In chapter 2, verse 5, 6, and 7, he's going to also speak of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot, Abram's nephew Lot. 2 Peter 2 and 5, and it says this: if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald or preacher of righteousness, with 7 others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he confirms that, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. Verse 7, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them in Sodom and Gomorrah, there, day after day he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. So Peter is confirming the story of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, the account of Noah, and it goes on and on. We won't look this one up, but in 1 Peter 3:6, he confirms Abraham and Sarah. He's writing to wives to be submissive to their husbands, just as Sarah called Abraham her Lord. And so Peter believes in Sarah, that she was a real woman, that it happened just as the Bible said it did. Here's a pretty good one. I'm going to turn here, 1 Peter 2, if you're already in 2 Peter 2, look at verses 15 and 16. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. All right, I said if there's one unbelievable story in the Old Testament, it's going to be Jonah. The most wild-sounding story of all. But then I came across this one, and I remembered that there's a story in the Old Testament that tops Jonah and the fish, and that is the talking donkey in the book of Numbers. No way any Holy Spirit-inspired New Testament writer is going to mention that one. And yet we just read the Apostle Peter speaks of Balaam and this account of the donkey that God opens his mouth to rebuke the erring prophet. Peter speaks of that account as true, as the word of God. Now again, if you don't believe in the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles, then my argument won't hold a lot of weight with you. But if you are a follower of Jesus, and you believe that Jesus knew what he was talking about, and you believe that he opened the apostles' understanding about these things, then I think this argument has a lot of weight. That what these guys teach us is true. Because they were not teaching their own inventions. Peter is even going to go so far as to say that. These men were speaking in the Holy Spirit. And so the donkey really talked. Good news. Go home and tell your kids that. At story time, the donkey really talked. Okay. How would you like to be in on that prayer meeting? That's all right. The last thing about Peter I want to mention is still here in 2 Peter. If you'll look in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verses 16 through 21, I just want to read what Peter has to say about scriptures. Peter says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now hold on for a second right here. I told you that there are many Christian leaders, Christian artists, musicians, and even scholars who hold that these Old Testament stories were myths. And even the things about Jesus were myths, and they say, well, no, that's okay. We can learn. God was giving us myths. He was giving us made up stories to teach us a really true lesson, so we can still be Christians and think that the Word of God is myths. And I find it interesting here that Peter said, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths. And he's speaking specifically about the transfiguration of Jesus when he went on the mountain and his glory broke through his body. The veil was removed temporarily and the apostles got a glimpse of Jesus' glory on the mountain. He said, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." Remember, God spoke on top of the mountain when Jesus was shining in glory. Peter said, "We didn't make that up." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention. What's he talking? What's the prophetic word? He's talking about the scriptures, particularly of the Old Testament, that pointed to Jesus and his glory. Do you see what he's saying? He said, "Yeah, I saw Jesus on the mountain with my eyes." You weren't on the mountain to see Jesus with your eyes, but you have the prophetic word. You have the scriptures more fully confirmed. The glory of Jesus on the mountain only goes to confirm the reliability of the prophets who looked ahead to it. Some even translate this phrase to mean, or interpret it to mean, that Peter is saying that the prophetic word, the scriptures, are even more reliable than his personal experience on the mountain with Jesus, his eyewitnessing of the transfiguration. If that were the true interpretation of that, that would be an amazing statement. He's saying the scriptures are more reliable than what I saw on the mountain. I don't think that's most scholars don't think that's what he's really saying here. But what he is saying is that the scriptures are made more fully sure by that coming to pass on the mountain, because they had predicted the glory of Jesus. And so he says, look again, verse 19, "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention." You will do well to pay attention to the Bible. That's what the Holy Spirit-filled Peter says to you tonight. You will do well, Christian, to pay attention to the Bible. He was talking about the Old Testament scriptures, but all the scriptures. You would do well, we would do well to pay attention to them, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Man, the Bible is like a shining light of truth in our dark culture, isn't it? "Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." You see that? Guys, the Bible is crying out to us here through the Apostle Peter, who was taught by Jesus and filled with God's Spirit. He's telling us we need to pay attention to the Scriptures. We need to have confidence in God's Word. How many copies of the Bible do you have at home? How many translations do you have on your smartphone? How much do you read it? How much do we read it and believe it? He said you'd do well to pay attention to it. It wasn't the made-up myths of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Peter agrees with Jesus. We can trust the Bible. Amen. Quickly, we're going to spend most of our attention on Paul, but I want to point out two things that John wrote. That is in John 1:17, the Gospel of John 1:17, and I'll just say this one quickly. He says, "Grace and truth came from Moses." The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I should have looked it up. The law came through Moses. And so the Apostle John there affirms Moses and the Moses authorship of the Torah. The law came through Moses, or the account of the Old Testament, that God gave Israel the law through Moses. That is confirmed by the Apostle John. And then in 1 John 3:12, John confirms the account of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, 1 John 3:12, in his first epistle, John writes, as though Cain and Abel and that whole account really happened, that Cain murdered his brother. And so, once again, we have God's word confirming itself. We have the apostles stating that these things were true. And there's more we can look out there. But I want us to get to Paul the apostle. In Romans 5, we see that Paul believes and Adam. This is one of the, I think I mentioned this last week, this is one of the hottest theological debates right now. If you get on Christian blogs, if you even read what theologians are publishing right now, you don't have to study long before you see something written about, was Adam a real historical person or not? Did Adam really exist? And you've got scholars like Peter Enns who say, it doesn't matter if Adam really lived or not. You've got people, even people who write really good things most of the time, they say, well, maybe evolution is true and God just started the process. But once you open the door to that, what do we lose if we give in to that? What do we lose if we say, well, there was, you know, thousands of years or millions of years of human evolution? Here's what we lose. Adam is put forth in Scripture as a real person who lived, who was the first creation, the first man made of God. And what happened to Adam is that he sinned, and through his sin, death came into the world. Okay? And so if you've got millions of years of evolution, even if God started it, why did they die? If you've got all of these apes that are on their way to becoming man, they were dying before sin entered the world. Do you get what I'm saying? But Genesis tells us that Adam, made in the image of God, sinned. And because of that one sin, not millions of years of evolved, you know, through that one sin, death came into the world. And that is an important thing for Paul to point out to us in Romans 5, in verse 12 through 21. We won't read that whole passage, but he says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. And you know where Paul goes with this, right? Just as Adam brought sin and then therefore death into the world, so Jesus, Paul links Adam with Jesus. Sin and death came through Adam. Life has come through Jesus Christ. Do you see what's at stake theologically? If we say Adam, it doesn't matter if he was a real person or not. Paul was adamant, did it. Paul was very adamant that Adam was a real man, and the account of the fall in Genesis 3 happened just like Genesis says it did. He links it. In other words, it's like Paul is saying, just as Adam and the fall of man and sin is true, so is Christ bringing righteousness true. And so if you lose one, you're losing the other. He's tying Jesus with Old Testament truth. That's just what Jesus did. Right? That's what we've been seeing. Just as Jonah will be in the belly of the fish 3 days, 3 nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. This is a pattern. Jesus and the apostles linked God's word in the Old Covenant with its fulfillment in Christ. And we know that. We've been studying the kingdom of God. And what we've been seeing is Jesus is the fulfillment of all this Old Testament prophecies and pictures. And so, guys, when you throw out the prophecies and pictures, you throw out the fulfillment. If you lose Adam, in one sense, you lose Jesus. At least in how Paul is setting this forth as an argument. What I'm trying to tell us is that it affects the gospel. Right? If you lose Adam, then when did sin come into the world? At what point in the evolution of man did they become a sinner? And at what point did they start to die? And, well, God tells us He created man in His image and woman in His image. And they sinned. And through Adam, our representative, we fell into sin. And through Jesus, our representative, we are rescued and saved. Amen? So Paul links Adam and Christ, and he does that again in the book of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, in Adam all die, but in Christ we'll live. That's in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, and I think in verse 45 he says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so we will bear the image of the heavenly man. Just as true as Adam lived, so we will be glorified in our bodies. So if we lose Adam, we're tampering with the doctrine of glorification, that we're going to get new bodies and look like Jesus. You see how these gospel writers link Christ's truths with what came before and what pointed to those truths in the Old Testament. That's an important one, so I wanted to spend a little time there. Let me just call this one out. Paul also affirms as true and historical Abraham. He writes about Abraham in Romans chapter 4. You can skip through the whole chapter of Romans 4. He talks about Abraham. He talks about Abraham's faith. In that whole episode with look at the stars, can you count the stars? So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul recounts that story as if it were true, and it's relevant to you tonight and me, whether Abraham really lived or not, because he said that wasn't just written for Abraham, it was written for us. We will believe and be counted righteous. Do you see, guys, it matters whether these stories are true or not. The gospel you believe in stands on these Old Testament predictions and pictures. It goes together. We can't, as a church, say that we're going to water down the Old Testament. We're going to give way in an effort to try to gain more people, not come across as old-timey, fundamentalists or whatever. That's not the way we got to go. God's word is true, and we've got to stand on that. And if we start to get wishy-washy on that, it matters theologically. Do you see that? You see what I'm talking about? And so when you come across these people who are saying, the Old Testament stories, it doesn't matter if they really happened or not. And I bet you'll come across some people who'll say that. Point out these things to them, that Jesus and the apostles linked the gospel with these Old Testament stories. Paul also affirms David in Romans 4 and the psalm where he wrote, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. So Paul is treating him as accurate. Turn to Romans 15. I want to show you a scripture that will encourage you. Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, 4, Paul says, for whatever was written in former days, he's talking about the Old Testament, was written for our instruction. Who's Paul writing the book of Romans to? Believers, unbelievers, Jews, Gentiles. He's writing it to the church in Rome, which had Gentiles in it, Jews in it. In other words, this is for us. So who is he saying the Old Testament is relevant to? Us, you and I, tonight. He says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. See that verse? Through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures. And he's talking primarily about Old Testament Scriptures there. Guys, once you start to see Jesus pictured in all the Old Testament pictures, and Jesus as the fulfillment of the prophecies, the Old Testament comes alive. I hope that's what God will do in our hearts through this study, through the Kingdom of God study we're going through, that as you read, Numbers and Leviticus, that it'll come alive to you, and you'll see Jesus there. That's what the apostles want us to see there, because that's how it was written for us. All right, also turn with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, and we just have two main passages I want us to look at left, and then we can maybe have some discussion if you have any questions or comments. The 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is a famous text, but I want us to just look at it briefly. I think we'll cover this more in a future session here. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 14. He's writing to young Timothy here. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." This is a terminology that Jews use to refer to the Bible, the Scriptures, particularly the Old Testament. Again, because the New Testament was being written. I mean, he's writing it right then when he wrote this to Timothy. So Timothy, you've grown up hearing about the Bible. Anybody here tonight, you grew up, your parents, your mom, your dad, a grandparent, someone's taught you the Word of God, even the Old Testament stories. Paul tells Timothy that's valuable. He says, continue. I'll say to young people here, continue in what you're being taught. He says, how from childhood, verse 15, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He clarifies by adding through faith in Jesus, doesn't he? Because you're not going to be wise to be saved if you just think Jonah and the fish is just a moral story about, hey, you better obey God the first time. Don't be like Jonah. Well, that's a good lesson. But when the apostles' minds were opened by Christ, they saw that's a picture. And Jesus was in the grave 3 days, just as Jonah was in the fish 3 days. And do you see how when the Holy Spirit is opening our hearts and minds to the Old Testament, it is opening this door. It's making us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. When you see that Noah and the ark is pointing us to run from the falling rain of God's judgment into the safety of the ark, well, what ark has God provided for us? It's Jesus who hides us from the wrath of God, and He sails through the judgment at the cross, and we're safe inside Him. Once you start seeing that in all these Old Testament stories, that we're being made wise for salvation through Jesus, through Him. Paul is telling Timothy, this is valuable. And so parents, grandparents, or if you maybe you don't have kids in your house anymore or whatever, but you there's lots of kids in this church, and we grab one and put them on your knee. We're going to have to start handing kids to visitors when they walk in the door. We have so many, right? Just here, if you're going to be a part of our church, this comes with it. Have a child and teach them about Jesus. And it is a valuable thing. It's not a wasted thing. Even if they don't get it, do you know it's not wasted? Let me speak primarily to the men. I've been on the men about encouraging them to lead in family worship times in their home. And sometimes it can be discouraging when you think they're not getting it. They're not hearing a word I'm saying. But men, my dad and my mom, I remember when they took me through the book of Exodus. And I had to be small. And I'm sure I probably gave some pretty dumb answers to their questions. But you know, all these years later, I remember Moses. I remember the plagues. I remember that this was in me, and it's not wasted. The Word of God is not wasted when you plant those seeds in children's hearts. God is able to make them wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So the Scripture is powerful. And then Paul continues in verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And that's a Greek word that a lot of scholars think Paul just made that word up. In other words, he stuck the word God and the word breathe together in it, because they can't find that word in other literature. But what Paul is saying is that it came from God. It's all the Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable. It's profitable, guys, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, because he's writing to Timothy as a Christian worker, an apostolic worker, or a pastor, but the Bible's not just for pastors, but it is profitable so that we will be complete, equipped for every good work. Don't have a bad taste in your mouth about the Bible. I hope as we're going through this that the Holy Spirit is just bolstering your confidence in God's Word. Hebrews says that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Guys, the Word of God is so essential to our walk and to our faith. That's good stuff. All right, for our last passage tonight, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. God put this whole study on my heart months and months ago. And as I went through this and was preparing for this, because I just see so many people attacking God's Word. 1 Corinthians 10 played one of the biggest parts in encouraging me. And so I want to point out a couple things to you here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is, again, he's writing to a church, to believers in Corinth. And he's going to speak about a whole string of Old Testament events from the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers. He's going to affirm all of them as truth and having their fulfillment in Christ. But he's also going to, kind of in passing, he's going to say a couple things that I think are amazing. So look here, verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers, that is the patriarchs, were all under the cloud. Okay, that's Exodus. Remember, God led Israel by a cloud. Pillar of fire at night, cloud by day. And so he's affirming that. Right there. That really happened. There really was a big cloud of God's presence. They were under the cloud. They passed through the sea. Yeah, that's right. The Red Sea really did part, and Israel really walked through it. And they were all baptized into Moses. He's saying Moses existed. In the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food. And they all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Okay, so he's affirming the manna in the desert, the food, the water from the rock. We know those stories. And he's saying that spiritually, those among Israel who were saved were eating and drinking from Christ. They were believing God and Christ. And so those things are fulfilled in Christ. As Christ Himself said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. If anyone's thirsty, come to me and drink. Now, verse 5 says, nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Their bodies lay scattered through the wilderness. That's affirming the account of Israel's unbelief and their judgment 40 years in the wilderness. Now look at verse 6. Somebody read verse 6, the first few words to me out loud real quick. Don't be shy. Okay, that's enough. These things occurred. No, you're great. What I wanted to illustrate right there is, if we're not careful, we'll pass over what Paul is saying. His point is that they happened as examples. But my point is, they happened. You see, these things occurred. What does your translation say? Mine say, these things took place. They were in a state of being. They happened. Anybody got something different? Do you see my point? Paul the Apostle, who we know was inspired by God, he was sent from Jesus to teach the church. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. We know where this guy got his teaching. I don't know where these scholars who doubt God's Word come from. I know Paul was sent from Jesus Christ. And he said these things occurred. These things took place. Let that get into you a little bit tonight. These things happened. What things? Well, he's been talking about the book of Exodus, and he's about to talk about the book of Numbers. These things happened. They occurred. And then he goes on to say, as examples for us. Okay? In verse 7, do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What is that? That's the golden calf episode. That really happened at the foot of Mount Sinai. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. Okay, he's affirming these things as happening. But we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. There's the book of Numbers. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. So there he is. He's listing the history of Israel in Exodus and Numbers, and he said these things happen. Well, guess what? He's going to say it again. Look at verse 11. Now these things happened to them. Look, just look at that. Let that get in your spirit tonight. These things happened to them. The Spirit-inspired apostle writes to the church, and he says, you can be confident in the Scriptures. These things happened. They really happened. Now, do I need to listen to German liberal scholars? Or Jesus and Paul, you know what I mean? Who knows what they're talking about? And Jesus and Paul said they happened. They happened. And so when you read your Old Testament to your kids, you don't have to have this nagging feeling of doubt in your gut. Was this just a story, an oral tradition passed down from the Israelites? And, you know, it really doesn't matter if it happened or not, because we can still learn some good lessons from it. No! We don't have good lessons. We have Christ. We have a gospel. And he said that these things happen. Paul here, sent from Christ, says these things happen. Look again at verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. There's more passages that we could look at, but I want to stop right there. Next time we're going to study how God's Word came to us. We're going to look at the process from the Word came from God the Father, and how did it get to the church today? Our Bible didn't fall out of the sky. How did it come to us? We're going to start looking into that again in February, in a few weeks. But tonight, Can we let that just kind of hit us a little bit, that all of the apostles, Jesus Christ Himself, never wavered on the validity of the Word of God. You and I are going to be confronted from within our own doubts, and we're going to be confronted from without by a world who hates God and doesn't believe His Word. You're going to meet opposition. And the Bible says to always be ready, to give a reason for the hope that you have. Do it with gentleness. But guys, listen. We must have a confidence in our heart, in our mind. We must have a confidence that God has spoken. And He's given us His Word. And it is reliable. And we can stand on it. And it's profitable to us. And it's a living and active Word that cuts us. And it sometimes points out our sins. It corrects us. And it points us to Jesus every time. God's Word is sufficient. God's Word is our bread. We live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God's Word is our sword. He said, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How weak we are when we neglect the Bible. Amen? How exposed we are. How hungry we become. The Word is so important to just basic discipleship, hearing God. And so tonight, I want to pray right now. And I want to pray for you and for others in our church. I want to pray that God would give us just an unshakable, fiery confidence in His Word. Would you pray with me? God, we thank You tonight just for these few things that we've seen. As the apostles agree with what we saw last week with Jesus, that Your Word is from You. Your Word is true. Your Word is profitable to us to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord God, we want to thank You that You have spoken. We want to have humble hearts towards Your Word. God, we are in no position to judge You. We can't sit on a seat of judgment and look down upon You, look upon Your Word as a scoffer. And when we have done that, Lord, forgive us. Where we have been doubters filled with unbelief, forgive us, oh God. Lord, I know that it's normal to have doubts, to have questions. And Father, we ask You to speak to us in those times and give us assurance and confidence. But I pray that through these lessons that we've gone through already, Lord, I pray that You will bolster our confidence in the Bible, because our trust is in what Jesus said and not in what any scholars say. God, we put our hope in You. Father, I pray if there are any wrestling with doubt here in this place, I pray that You will bring them through it and let faith come. Let faith come and fill them up with it, God. We pray for the rest of our church. We give thanks to You, O God, and we ask You to use us for Your glory. I pray that You will build us up. Let the Word of God be in this place. When we gather, Lord, every time we gather, will You let Your Holy Spirit come and just anoint the Word of God, that it would be fruitful in the gatherings of this church. Let the Word of God feed us and build us up. Let the Word of God confront sin and correct us with love. God, let the Word of God bring healing and deliverance to marriages and relationships, families, and singles. And God, with the Word of God, build up people who are weak. Encourage those who are down. And feed us, Lord God. Feed our souls and bear fruit in us for Your glory and honor. We honor Your Word, O God. And I pray that as a church we would recommit to honoring the Word of God in our lives and in the gatherings of the church. Father, thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of God's Word and who is Himself the Word of God. The Word who became flesh, who died on the cross for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. Jesus, our hope is You. We thank You tonight, O God. In Christ's name we pray.